Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Janet Dean.
Thank you, Robert Joyce.
Mike's on.
Good morning. What a wonderful morning, because the sun is shining. And a big welcome to you all this morning, particularly Jo. Where's she gone? Oh, she's gone that way. Oh, time. I'll wait till she comes back. Anyway, welcome. I just want to say a big thank you. Oh, she's here. She hasn't been to the toilet. She's been in the kitchen. Big welcome to Jo and John and everybody who's here. And people at home, wherever you are, you might not be at home, you might be wherever. Don't watch us when you're driving, whatever you do. Wherever you are watching, you're welcome to join us. It was such a lovely night last night. I just have to say a big thank you to Grace and Vivek, obviously, and the boys, and Thomas as well, because he helped massively. And I've been told, because I was in there, that Chris and Janet helped put chairs back, Olivia hoovered. Mm. Oh, it was just such a lovely night, because it's just such a wonderful church, isn't it? Church family, everybody just does. And it's great that we can just, he's here, don't talk about him now, that we just muck in. So that's good. Anyway, let's start the service, shall we? 10 minutes later. Just this morning, I wanted to just say that when Rob sent me what he was doing this morning, it encapsulated, in the middle of it, is my absolute favourite verse. And it's Philippians 4:13. And it started with me when I became a Christian. It started with me when I was a very mature student with 3 young children, and thought, I can't cope with doing this, and nearly gave in. But this was my favourite verse, and it's carried me right through my life up to now and hopefully beyond. And it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm just going to read Psalm 138. I don't know why. I just found it, and I thought I found it in the book. And I just thought it might be for somebody this morning. I'm not sure. Could be for me. Thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Angels listen as I sing my thanks. I kneel in worship, facing your holy temple, and say it again. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Most holy is your name. Most holy is your word. The moment I called out, you stepped in. You made my life large with strength. I love that bit. Large with strength. When they hear what you have to say, God, all earth's kings will say thank you. They'll sing of what you've done. How great is the glory of God, and here's why. God, high above, sees far below, no matter the distance. He knows everything about us. When I walk into the thick of trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With your other hand, save me. Finish what you started in me, God. Your love is eternal. Don't give up on me now. Amen. Father God, we just thank you that you are firm in your promise. Your mercy is sure. We want to praise you and thank you this morning, and praise Jesus that you are the lifter of our heads. We thank you in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. I think it is the lovely Carol. Hello.
Good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome to everyone who's actually here in the building, and of course those who are watching on YouTube. It's always a pleasure to be together on this glorious spring morning. Thank you for the sung worship so far, everyone involved, and Rob's going to be speaking to us shortly. Thanks for stepping in. We should have had a visitor this morning, but Rob saved the day because he wasn't able to come, so thank you for that. And of course we will be taking communion. Just before I go any further, there's just something I'd like to share. It's just something, thing that happened over the last couple of days, and something's happened this morning that's confirmed it. I need to share it. I was drove down to Oakham yesterday to see my daughter Sarah and her family, And as I often do when I'm alone in the car, I have a good old natter to the Almighty. It's lovely. And I thought, oh, well, I'll take a bit of music as well so I can do a bit of worship as I'm tootling down the A1, you know. No raising hands, I have to assure you, no raising hands. That's not good when you're going at 70, is it? Yeah. Oh, no, eyes wide open. And anyway, I was listening to this this CD that I picked up quite randomly yesterday before I went, and it's one that I've not listened to for a while. I have still got a CD player in my car, so you can tell it's quite an old banger, but it's just lovely to pop them in now and again. And it was a CD, I think it's called God Is Here, and I think it's by Hillsong. Anyway, as I'm listening to the songs, there were actually two songs that mentioned the same word, and that was possible. In one, it said, God of miracles, God of the impossible. And then another song, where I think we probably sung it here, the God of hope. You are the voice of hope, that's right. And where there seems to be no way, you make it possible. And then this morning, when we sang the song earlier on, where things impossible by faith shall be made possible. Now, that's three instances, and we don't believe in coincidences, do we? So I just wondered whether there is somebody here or watching out there that is in a situation that they think, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I can't see a way out. It's impossible. Just let me assure you that it isn't impossible with God, because he can do anything. So just be comforted on that thought. It's always good to remember that our God is in control of everything, and we don't need to worry, although we still do, but he is there for us whenever we need him. So, back to business. So this afternoon, the teen meet is the 4 o'clock, or past four, five o'clock. They're whenever, just turn up. down here where the youngsters meet and have a bit of time fellowship together. Tuesday the 3rd of March, ARC Playgroup at 10 o'clock, and then again in the afternoon at 1. And Mini Messy Church this week, being the first Tuesday in the month, at 3:30 until 5. I can't say this enough, but these activities, the youngsters, it's just growing so big. How many did you have on Playgroup? Yeah, so 19, 17, these are big numbers for our little playgroup in there. So we do pray that God will continue to bless us. And of course, if you can pray for those that run it, because it's not an easy task, especially on the first Tuesday of every month when it's like a full working day for some. Right, so there's no prayer meeting this Wednesday on the 4th, but the lunch club is on Thursday at 12 o'clock. And next Saturday, it's the men's breakfast, now near at 8:30. So if you can give numbers, that would be good, but otherwise, just turn up. Last night's curry and quiz night, Jan's asked me to say that £249 was raised for Home for Good. Thank you. Thank you. I wasn't able to be here, but apparently it was a fantastic evening. So just be planning for next one, you two. We'll give you a little rest and then we'll be off again. As I said earlier, it's lovely that Jan mentioned that Joe and John are with us this morning, which is lovely to see you. Things have not been too brilliant for them in the last couple of weeks. Unfortunately, last Thursday, John's dad passed away. So that's something else to deal with. And on top of that, there's the house, the house sales and purchases are still ongoing. So we really do hope that you're going to be here very shortly. And I just want now to pray for them both, and that things will move as we would like them to. We know that God's agenda is sometimes not the same as ours, but we just pray that things will improve for them and that they will just be given all that they need in these next few weeks. So I'll just pray before we hand over junior church go out. So, Father God, I just want to thank you for this church family. I just thank you for the lovely feeling of warmth and love that we get when we're together. And for events like last night when everybody joins in and helps and we have just such a brilliant time. And I just pray for Joe and John now, Lord. I just thank you they're able to be with us this morning. Thank you that they've got here safely. And I just pray that they will have a good journey home later today. I pray for them both and for John's family as well as they grieve the loss of his dad. And it's such a difficult time, Lord, when things happen like this. And I just pray that everything will go smoothly for them, that everything they need to do. And that more than anything, they will be very aware of your love. They will be very aware that you're there with them and give them the comfort, the rest and the strength that they need. And I just pray again, Lord, that these final stages of the house situation will go smoothly. That as they go and visit their potential new home later today, that they will be satisfied and happy and confident that this is the right place for them to live. So, Lord, I just pray for them now in the coming weeks, and we just so look forward to them being with us as soon as possible, as we now leave them, Lord, in your care. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody at home as well. You know who you are. It is really good to be together. Can I just carry on in a little bit of prayer before I start speaking, please? Almighty Father God, we thank you that we are able to gather together in your presence this morning, that we are able to praise and worship you, that we are able to learn anything about you, let alone that we are able to learn so much about you and have a relationship with you. And Father, as we come before you with open hearts, ready to receive your word, please speak to us through this message. Please guide our minds and our hearts towards your truth. May your Holy Spirit empower the words that I speak. May your Holy Spirit soften our hearts to be transformed. Help us to apply what we hear today so that we can be closer and closer with you, live according to your will, and we give you all the honour and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes, so apologies if you were expecting a different face this morning. As Carol said, Simon unfortunately can't be with us this morning, so you are stuck with me. But we are finishing our exploration of Philippians this morning. Over the last month or so, we've been thinking about what it means to be a Jesus follower. And we've been looking at that letter of Philippians, looking at what Paul was writing to Christians and encouraging them to be united in Christ, encouraging them to have a true and deep concern for each other, as well as encouraging them to draw confidence from the gospel and nothing else. So I would like just to finish off the chapter, really. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you'd like to find it in your Bibles, that's on page 982 of most of them that are in front of you, unless you've got the big print ones. So 982, it's Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading at verse 2. Philippians 4, starting at verse 2, going through to the end, page 982. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syncrete to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, so that's the end of Paul's letter that he was writing to the Philippians. And this morning, as Paul wraps up his letter, we see him offering the Philippians his final words, if you like, on achieving peace in heart and mind. Throughout the letter, we've seen that Paul has been enduring really very challenging circumstances. He's facing the death penalty. He's been betrayed by people. He's seeing friends struggling with health issues. And yet, despite all of that, Paul demonstrates, I guess, what we would now call emotional resilience. The message that he gives is very clear. Rejoice in Christ to experience true peace and contentment. It's easy to say, isn't it? It's reasonably easy as an idea to kind of understand. But I think putting that really into practice might be a little bit more challenging. Rejoice in Christ to experience true peace and contentment, whatever is going on in your life. Okay, so first, rejoice in Christ to find peace. Peace is a beautiful concept, isn't it? But it's sometimes important to acknowledge that churches haven't always been the best at maintaining peace. And I'm not even just talking about big things like the Crusades. Even at the local level, Christians often find themselves in disagreements with each other. Whether it's over theological differences or the colours of the carpets. I mean, if we can't manage to keep the peace within our own community, what do we actually know about peace? Well, in Philippians 4, Paul starts by talking about two Christians who are not at peace. Did you notice that in Chapter 4, verse 2. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche. These two seem to have worked with Paul and a person called Clement in the mission of advancing the gospel, but they've fallen out. We don't know why, but Paul just urges them both, have the same mind in the Lord. Whatever we might disagree on, Paul says, we must agree on Jesus. We mustn't forget our shared experience of receiving God's grace. That should be enough to unite us. We do know from Paul that there are some things that are very, very important to hold on to. Don't compromise on some things. He talks about false teaching. That is an absolute no-no. So whatever these two women have fallen out about, it can't be anything on that scale. Otherwise, Paul would not be saying, unite. Paul's message here is, look, this disagreement is not worth arguing about. This is not a hill to die on. And so I started thinking, I wonder what they had disagreed on. You know, maybe they disagreed about which Bible translation they liked best. Maybe Euodia was an NIV fan. Or maybe Syncache was a big admirer of modern worship songs. Maybe one of them liked expository sermons and the other one liked the thematic approach. But Paul is saying this argument is not worth falling out about. We must keep perspective. Whatever we disagree about, we must agree on Christ. We must have the same attitude towards him, and we should be rejoicing in him. Yes, of course, Christians fall out with each other. It would be naive to think anything else, wouldn't it? But Paul is making the point that what unites us is so much more important than what separates us. Rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul writes there in verse 4. Share in the joy that comes from Christ. Let your joy guide you to be gentle and reasonable in all of your interactions, and this will not only help maintain peace within the church, but fosters peace with everyone else around you. But then the end of verse 5 is a little bit odd, isn't it? Did you notice that? Paul throws in, the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. How does that work? Imagine falling out with a friend. They've really irked you for some reason. I don't know, maybe they haven't asked how you've been getting on recently and they know you've been going through a bit of a hard time. And that makes it very easy to grumble about them. But wait a minute, the Lord is at hand. Jesus is near. Soon he will return in glory. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. So Paul says, can't you be gentle and reasonable and forgive a forgetful friend? Get some perspective, Paul says, especially when dealing with non-believers who may not yet know the Lord. Is it really worth jeopardizing the opportunity to share our faith with them over a small disagreement? Paul says that knowing that the Lord is near helps us remain peaceful, even in the face of minor irritations and annoyances. In fact, Christ-centered joy enables us to maintain peaceful hearts and minds, even when the circumstances might make it seem impossible. It's the same word again. And I think that's what Paul means in verse 7. Let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we rejoice in the Christ who is soon to return, his peace will guard our hearts. That is a beautiful idea, isn't it? But if you're like me, it could be a bit difficult to live out. I mean, personally, I still lose perspective. I still get worked up over little things. I still get anxious about things. I'm probably not alone. I can see a couple of people nodding. Maybe we need to remember one of the ways that the Lord is near. Verse 6 says, we can pray to him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul's making the point that the Lord is near, not just because he is returning in glory soon, but he is physically near in space, because he is near to all those who call on him. Because his spirit, which is not bound by time or space, is always close and on hand to help us. So as I reflected on that, I wondered whether my struggle to be peaceful, my struggle to overcome petty irritations, my struggle to eliminate anxiety could very well be because I am slow or too slow to ask for his help. If only I would ask, Paul's saying he would guard my heart and my mind with bulletproof peace, wouldn't he? Well, would he? Would he? Is God's offer of peace worth the paper that it's written on? I think we can all testify to worries of different kinds, despite our Christian faith, despite having prayed for something. I think we can all admit in our hearts of hearts that we have still carried on worrying about things that we've prayed for. The good news is, I think that the Bible acknowledges these struggles, that the Psalms describe feelings of being trapped in a slimy pit or overwhelmed by floods. At times we feel utterly helpless in the midst of disaster, don't we? My troubled soul, why so weighed down? We sang it earlier on. Even as Christians who pray, we find ourselves anxious, don't we? I do. Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, right, okay. But let's not forget, though, that Paul's concern that Epaphroditus might die. I spoke about that. He talked about that in chapter 2. Paul was anxious in that case. So Paul isn't promoting some sort of emotionless stoicism in the face of life's storms. He's not suggesting that we should have hearts of stone. That goes against Christ's teachings. Anxiety born out of love is totally natural. Paul's point is that there are good worries and there are wrong worries. As Christians, we're not called to stress over things like clothes or food. We're called to trust our Heavenly Father will provide. We're also not called to worry about the length of our lives. That's a bad worry. It says in the Bible, after all, who can add a single hour by worrying? For Paul, knowing Christ meant he no longer feared death. This do not be anxious about anything really means that we should not even face the right worries, the good worries, alone. So whether we've got the sorts of worries that Christ says that we should drop, or whether we've got the sorts of worries that are born out of a deep concern and a deep love, Paul says, either way, take them to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So good or bad, money, school grades, family, work, health, the state of the church, the state of global politics, the health of your faith, Paul says, don't face this alone. Christ is on hand. He wants to face it with you. Peace is precious. Peace is on offer. Not a peace that will erase your concerns, but a peace that will allow you to cope with your concerns and not be crushed by their weight. And Paul wants us to have peace, not because that's nice for us personally, but also because it's vital for the building up of the church, for the advancement of the gospel. How on earth can we strive for Christ's gospel if we are disunited? How on earth can we strive for Christ's gospel if we are so consumed by our own anxieties that we just struggle to get through the day? Our effectiveness as Christians depends on the depth of our peace. But as we've heard, our peace depends on us learning to rejoice in Christ. So how do we do that? How do we treasure the Lord more and more? That's what Paul addresses in verses 8 and 9, just on the left-hand side of that column. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. To grow in treasuring Christ, we need to value and we need to meditate on everything of worth. Paul wants Christians' peace to grow by learning how to appreciate what is truly good and noble and honourable and lovely and commendable. He's saying that this peace is not just given to us by God, but it's developed by us as we think about what is truly praiseworthy. And of course, this has to start by thinking about Christ, not just reading the Bible for a bit of head knowledge, but really absorbing the beauty and the wonder of Jesus into our hearts. Really thinking over, well, what is so lovely about him? What is so wonderful about him? What is so beautiful about Jesus? But it's got, I think, to be more than just thinking about Christ. Throughout this letter, Paul has repeatedly said, over and over again, that we need to be role models. Like the true preachers in chapter 1, who preach Christ out of love and not out of ambition. Epaphroditus, who was worthy of praise because he risked his life for Christ. Like Timothy, whose Christ-like concern for other Christians made him stand out. Like Paul himself, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, verse 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Christians, be role models, Paul says. And Paul's peace and Paul's confidence, despite his imminent trial, despite his possible death, his passion, his love, his concern, his courage. Paul says, think about all of those things and try to be the same. So rejoice in Christ to know peace and find peace. And secondly, rejoice in Christ to know contentment. Now, I have no idea whether it's actually true, but I seem to remember either seeing on TV or someone telling me at some point about a monkey trap. And the idea is that apparently you can hollow out a small monkey hand-sized hole into a tree in a monkey-infested forest and put delicious monkey food inside the hole. And then when the monkey puts their hand inside the hole and grabs it, it's then the hole's too small for the monkey to get its hand out because it holds on to the food inside and it makes a fist. And apparently you can just like then walk up and pick up your monkey because they don't want to let go of the food because they've got it. I suppose then you've got a problem of having an angry, hungry monkey in your hands, and I don't know really what you do with it. But that's not really the point. As I said, I've got no idea whether that's actually true or not. But myth or not, the image is very powerful. Because the monkey is not actually trapped. It just needs to let go of the food, and it could get away. The problem is, our little monkey values the food more than it values its freedom. It can't see how valuable its freedom is. It's got the wrong values and it can't change them. And we as humans will find it hard to change unless we can change our values. Paul's letter has all been about Christians changing their values and changing their thinking to be able to change their lifestyles in practice. Paul's letter to the Philippians ends with a thank you for the financial gift that they sent with Epaphroditus. He says in verse 18, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul's thank you, I think, is revealing about his values. And he wants us to learn from his values so that we can change. Saying thank you for a financial gift could have been really quite quick and businesslike, couldn't it? Thanks for the money. He could have said it in four words. But Paul goes on and on. It actually started earlier on in the chapter. Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." Maybe sounds a bit rude. "Finally, at length, you've sent me some money." But actually, he clarifies it in the second half of verse 10. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." The picture is of a church waiting for the opportunity to give, but the opportunity hasn't arrived yet. Paul is confident that this church is doing what it longs to do. Verse 16 says that when Paul was in Thessalonica, which is pretty much the next town along from Philippi, these very new believers, the Philippians, sent money to Paul. It seems that they placed such value on Christ that they were able to let go of the money that they were tempted to hold on to. Loving Christ has made these Philippians willing givers. They looked for opportunities to give. I think some modern churches nowadays talk about money a lot. And some talk about money very, very little. I think we probably tend to fall in the let's talk about it very little camp here at Swallow Nest. But considering it's come up in this book, and all of Scripture is useful for teaching, it's probably worth having a little bit of a look at. For the last year, we've actually been in a pretty good financial situation because we've not been paying a minister. Once we've got that salary coming out of the budget, we'll be spending a little bit more than we bring in. That's the situation. Churches are sometimes accused of being money-grabbing. New believers think, oh, do you know why you can't even turn up without someone passing a plate or a little weird bag round? To encourage people to hand over the contents of their wallets. But it's not about being money-grabbing. Paul makes it very clear that he doesn't value money more than he values Christ. Christ is really what he really values. And Paul is saying, nor should we. We shouldn't value money more than Christ. Christ should be the thing that we really value, and that should be the motivation for all of our giving. Whether that is giving money, or whether that's giving time, or whether that's giving gifts, whatever it might be, using our skills. Paul is free from the trap of valuing money and its content. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every and any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I mean, he's basically saying, thanks for the gift, but I don't really need it. And of course, in one sense, he does need it. But in another sense, he actually doesn't need it because he's learnt the secret of contentment, as he says in verse 12. And Paul is showing these Philippians, learn from me. He wants us to rejoice in Christ to the extent that we are content, whatever financial situation we find ourselves in. Paul has had times of plenty, and he has had times of need. And he has learned to treasure Christ through it all. Paul says, please learn from me. Don't love money, just love. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Verse 17. Jesus taught us not to seek to store material possessions, but rather be rich in heavenly treasure. That's the fruit and the credit that Paul is talking about there in verse 17. And Paul is quite excited about the spiritual bank account of the Philippian Christians because their giving shows a real Christ-like attitude. It is a joy to see you give, Paul says, because it shows that you are growing as Christians. Valuing Christ and not money is what will produce fruit. Isn't joy and contentment in Christ more precious than money? What is the good of money if it leaves you joyless? Can money buy you eternal life? Can money teach you what is valuable? Does money help you love God? Does money help you love others? Does money help you serve Christ? Well, as we close our time in Philippians, let's remember Paul's powerful message. Message of joy and unity in Christ. No matter our circumstances, we're called to rejoice, trusting that God is at work in us. We're reminded to live with humility, seeking the welfare of others, seeking to embrace God's peace that surpasses all understanding. And let's take these lessons to heart, allowing the love of Christ to guide our actions and our relationships and our mindset. May we be steadfast in our faith, fully confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. So just before I hand over to Jan, who's going to lead us in communion, let's pray to just finish off that look into Scripture. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, just as Paul encouraged the Philippians to do. Thank you so much for the joy that you bring into our lives, even in the midst of trials. Help us to always rejoice in your goodness. Help us to always trust in your perfect plan, no matter what our circumstances are. And Lord, we ask that we may love each other with humility and with selflessness. Please strengthen our hearts to live with a mindset that reflects Christ's love. Please help us to seek the welfare of others before our own. Father, please grant us peace that transcends understanding. Fill us with your strength to endure all things. Help us fix our minds on what is pure and lovely and praiseworthy. And help us to seek your will in every part of our lives. Lord God, thank you so much for the work that you are doing in our hearts and for the grace and the peace that you so freely give. In Jesus' name, amen. Jan, thank you.
Well, as we come to communion, we're just going to prepare ourselves before we actually take it. So, Father God, as we prepare to take communion, we ask your presence with us. And I'm going to read a couple of Bible verses and then we'll spend a minute in silence and take your thoughts and prayers to God, knowing that he is the God of forgiveness. In Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 51. "It's created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We'll just leave a minute of silence just so we can bring anything before God that we think we might need to. So as we take communion, we meet with Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, and there we find peace, grace, and forgiveness as we meet with Jesus at the foot of the cross. We hear these familiar verses, don't we, that should never be taken lightly because of what Jesus did for each one of us. So as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after they'd eaten, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So if you take the bread and eat it, but we'll drink from the cup together. The bread is gluten-free, so, and the wine is just juice. But if for any reason you don't want to take it, just let the elements pass you by. "I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's drink and be thankful.
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Father God, we just thank you for the sacrifice you're willing to make for us. Jesus often shared a meal with his family and closest friends, just like we did last night, like we've just experienced now. But Jesus often shared a meal with outcasts in society. He invited strangers to eat with him. So help us, Lord, to be brave enough to invite people into our church. So much of our worship to you involves food. So help us to welcome the stranger so that they might come to know your redeeming love. Because, as it says in Hebrews, we should never miss an opportunity to offer hospitality to strangers, because we may have an opportunity to welcome angels. So, Father, help us to be thankful. The bread and the wine are symbols of the life you give us. Help us to remember that there are people in the world who, for one daily meal, might be a struggle, could be a challenge. And we take so much for granted what we've got. So never let us forget how blessed we are. And we're blessed because you sacrificed yourself on the cross for each and every one of us. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. Amen.
Shall we share the grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.